of which cannot cease. We thank you that we are heaven bound because of your Son. We thank you that we are now yours and you are ours. Father, I pray now as we look at your word that that would become a reality to us. Lord, that we wouldn't just sing it with our lips, but we would know it in our deepest, innermost being, Lord, in our hearts. We would know it with all of our mind, that we are loved beyond measure. Father, would you speak to us now about that love through your word? Father, for those of us here that don't know you, Lord, would this morning you reveal that love to us for the first time? The love that caused you to send your Son to die for us in our place. We thank you so much for it. And I pray that you'd speak to us about it now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God's people believe that Jesus is glorious, that he is the radiant image of God. Jesus, the Christ, the Holy One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I believe this. I believe that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is wonderful. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is who that he says he is, fully God and fully man. And today, we're asking ourselves probably the most important question this side of eternity. Who is Jesus? The reason this is the most important question is that Jesus claims to be the only way to God, and therefore the only way to heaven when we die. That's a big claim. So who Jesus is a big question. But you'll not be surprised to hear that there are many different opinions of who Jesus is. Today we're going to look at some of those opinions that were back when Jesus was alive, as we've read about this morning, and also look at some of the opinions today. But we're going to discuss ultimately what the true meaning of who Jesus is and how that applies to our lives. So let's look at that passage again. Keep your Bibles open, please. We're going to be looking mostly at Luke 9, 18 to 27, and then little parts of the passage around it. So what was the opinion of who Jesus was back then? Well, let's look at Luke 9, 7 to 9. Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. So there already we've got a few different opinions. Some people thought Jesus was John the Baptist, who Herod did behead. He killed him. And John was Jesus' cousin, so there's no way that Jesus was John. Some also said that he was Elijah. Well, we see a little bit later on, don't we, that Elijah appeared with Jesus. So Jesus wasn't Elijah. And by others, that one of the prophets had old has risen. Well, we see that Moses appears as well. Jesus was unique. Jesus was perplexing to people at the time. And many people wanted to go and see him. Many people came into contact with him. Some thought, didn't they, that Jesus was a blasphemer because of what he said. That's ultimately why they killed him, because he claimed to be God. Others said that Jesus was working with Satan, didn't they? They said that he casts out demons by being a demon himself. There's just so much confusion going on as to who Jesus is. And Jesus comes to his disciples and he asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they quote almost exactly the same thing as Herod's men quoted to him. Look at verses 18 to 19. Jesus was praying alone and the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Opinion was as varied then as it is now. Apart from today, I think there's a difference. Some people believe, or some people don't believe, that Jesus even existed, do they? There's this weird thing that Jesus was just a myth, that he wasn't actually a real person. Well, there's more evidence to prove that Jesus was alive than there is to prove that, you know, the leader of Rome at the time was alive. There's more documented evidence that Jesus was a real person that lived back then. Back then, everyone would have known that Jesus was real. Because he was being talked about everywhere. He was being talked about. You could have gone to see him if you wanted. And great crowds did, didn't they? We've read about the 5,000 that came to him. This question of who is Jesus is really important. And I love the author C.S. Lewis has a great three-pronged challenge to that question, who is Jesus? Jesus said he has the power to forgive sin, something only God could do. Yet if you met someone today who said, I'm God's son, I have the power to forgive, and you can only reach God through me, you would probably think he was a madman or a con man. And C.S. Lewis says, with Jesus, he's either a madman, because he claims to be God, he's either a con man, and therefore evil, because he tried to get people to follow him, or, thirdly, what Jesus said about himself was true, and he is who he says he is. And the truth is, it seems unlikely that Jesus was mad or evil, as his teaching is the purest and best the world has ever seen. And 2 billion people today would say that they follow Jesus Christ. Jesus did hundreds of miracles, didn't he? We've read about a few of them. He healed people. He fed thousands of people from a few small loaves and fish. He cast out demons. He sent out other people to do the same. And today, he's still saving lives. He's still forgiving sins. Therefore, it seems most likely that he was and is who he said he is. Jesus is the Son of God. Today we cannot see Jesus, we can't go to see him, but we can believe by faith that he's alive, that he's defeated death and sin and Satan, and he's now ruling over everything. Some people said that he was Elijah, didn't they? But further on in the passage, we see that he meets Elijah on top of the mountain. Let's read that together, verses 28 to 29. Now about 8 days after these things, he took with him Peter, John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothes became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. Jesus was always praying, wasn't he? We've seen many times in this passage, he was a man of prayer. He was constantly in communion with the Father God. And as he goes up to this mountain, his appearance of his face changes. His clothing becomes dazzling white. A few of the disciples got to see Jesus for who he truly was. The King of Glory. The King of Kings. They got to see him in his majesty. The one who left heaven for us to become poor. The one who came down to earth to serve us and not be served. The one who came to give his life as a ransom for many. They got to see him as he is. And then God says this in verse 35. A voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. So God says that Jesus is his son. And he is the chosen one. The Bible never questions the existence of God, but it helps us wrestle with the question of who Jesus is. And the answer is there for us fully, isn't it? There are many different groups of people in the world today who believe in a God, but the question is, who do they say who Jesus is? That's the difference between all religions. Every other religion has got a different opinion of Jesus. We believe he is who he says he is. We believe he is God. We believe he is fully man and fully God. The only way to the Father. He is the chosen one. He is the Christ. Who do you say Jesus is? There's so many different opinions of him today. We need to be confident and sure that we know who Jesus is. We need to be proclaiming this. I don't think Jesus cared what people thought about him in a negative way. But he cared that they knew the truth, didn't he? We get so caught up about people's opinions of us, don't we? I wonder how many different opinions there are of you. I think there's lots of different opinions about how people see me, because my life has changed so much over the years. It can be easy to get caught up in how people think about us. We can get very worried about it, can't we? But Jesus was preparing them. He didn't care about what other people thought. He cared about what they thought. And the next question that comes from Jesus is not about what do other people think. It's what do you say about me? Verse 20. Then he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Don't get caught up in what others have got to say about Jesus. Who do you say that Jesus is? The sad truth is that Jesus is just a swear word to many people today. There's so many different opinions. There's probably an opinion for every person that's ever been alive. But Peter answers Jesus' question. And he's starting to get it. He's starting to understand who Jesus is. Peter says, "The Christ of God, the chosen one, the Holy One, the one that the whole Old Testament is pointing to, the one that we've been waiting for to save us from our enemies. Jesus, you are the one," Peter says. "You are the Christ of God." And this must be our response too, if we are to call ourselves Christians. We must believe that Jesus is who he says he is. We must confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. We're to know the truth about Jesus, and that truth sets us free. It's no good knowing part of the truth or a false truth. Jesus is the truth, and we must know him completely and fully. There's so many people that just know part of it, don't they? They just know part of who Jesus is. And they can say, "Oh yeah, I think, you know, Jesus..." I meet them all the time. I meet young people, I meet old people who say, "Oh yeah, Jesus, he came to die for my sin, didn't he?" They have this kind of idea of who Jesus is, but they don't know it. Do you know it? Do you know it deep in your heart? And Jesus goes on in verses 21 to tell us about who he is properly. Because the disciples would have had this idea that Jesus was going to come and conquer everyone and be this magnificent, powerful warrior savior. That's what they got from the Old Testament. But Jesus says no. He says in verses 21 and 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Jesus says firstly that he's the Son of Man. That's an amazing title from the Old Testament that explains that he is the one that God was going to send. In Daniel it says this, "I saw with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Jesus says, I'm this guy. I'm the one that's in control of everything. I'm the one that's in control of the whole universe. I'm the one that was given power over the whole of creation, that all peoples should serve me. And my kingdom will never pass away. Jesus is claiming this for himself. But Jesus says that he will suffer many things. It's the first time that he mentions suffering for himself. This is a saviour that is in control of everything, but he humbled himself. His love is so great, he knew he had to come to be a sacrifice for us. Jesus here is saying that the cross is coming. He's telling his disciples, he's warning them, I'm going to suffer and die for you at the hands of evil men. But also that he suffered the wrath of God for us in our place. What an amazing man this was. What an amazing saviour we have. No one else in the history of man could do this for us. Only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus, the Christ of God, the Son of God, could do this for us. Only the chosen one. And he died in our place for our sins. The cross is why Jesus came. He came to serve. He came to restore people to God. He came to stand in our place. We deserve, all of us deserve, to be separated from God forever. But Jesus came, that on the cross, he took our punishment. He took all the things we've done wrong upon himself, so that we can now have a good relationship with the Father. This is the message of Christianity that so many people don't know. The pure gospel of Jesus Christ. That we messed up. That we could never make our way to heaven on our own. But that he came for us to make a way. He came to die in our place for our sins. And he died. And he was raised to new life. So that when we die, we can be raised to new life too. That's what Jesus says. I'm going to suffer and die, but on the third day, be raised. This is the message in this little verse there. Verse 22 of chapter 9. That so many people don't know. So many people who call themselves Christians, but have never asked Jesus to forgive them. Have never had a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe there's millions of them today in Wales alone. That don't truly know the saving work of Jesus Christ. They don't know who Jesus is. That's why this question is so important. Who do you say Jesus is? Some of you may have been going to church for years and never really acknowledged who Jesus is. I meet people who say they go to church every Sunday and they can't articulate who Jesus is. It's bizarre. Some of you live next door to people who say that they're Christians, but don't really know who Jesus is, and therefore don't really know his saving love. The crowds back in Jesus' time thought they knew Jesus. But Jesus warned them many times, many of you don't truly know me. I met two different ladies recently who I started talking to them about heaven, and they said, you know this saying, touch wood, I'll go to heaven. And they had some vague idea of who Jesus is. And they say, oh, touch wood. And they touch wood. I don't understand it. Touch wood, I'll go to heaven. And I look at them and say, no, you can know you're going to heaven because Jesus touched wood for you. On the cross, Jesus was nailed to wood so that you can have his perfect righteousness, so that you can go to heaven when you die and be assured of it. None of this touching wood, superstitious nonsense is not going to save you. So many people have got this superstition about Jesus. They don't truly know him. But you can know him. It's right here, in that one verse. You can know the truth. I met another man last week who grew up in a liberal church, who thought that works were the way to get to heaven, that he thought if he was doing good, God would be favourable to him. But I explained, we're not saved by our works, but by Jesus' works. That on the cross, we get Jesus' perfectness, and so we can then live good works out. And he looked at me at the end of our conversation and said, this changes everything. I had the great privilege of sharing that with him. When you fully understand who Jesus is, it changes everything. It changed Peter's life back then. It's changed my life today. I'm sure it changes. It's changed many of your lives. You know, I was christened as a child, and I lived in a Christian country growing up, and I thought I was okay with God. I thought I'd go to heaven when I die. I had this weird sort of belief that everything was okay. And that was a lie that I was led to believe, so I would do nothing about it. But it wasn't until someone told me I'm separated from God because of my sin, but Jesus died for me for my sin, so I can know God, that my life was completely changed. 80% of the population of Wales claim to be a Christian, but only between 1 and 6% attend church, which is a good sign that you are a Christian, because Jesus commands us to meet together, and only those who follow Jesus' commands are truly his. So that means there are millions of people out there who you live by, who you work with, who you're related to, that don't truly know who Jesus is. Why don't you ask people this question this week? Who do you say Jesus is? Do it in the church. I heard a story once of a young man who thought it would be a good idea, he was a journalist, to infiltrate a Christian Bible college to study how Christians are. And he managed to pretend to be a Christian just by doing the things that the other Christians seemed to do, turning up for church on a Sunday, going to the meeting in the midweek. And he wasn't a Christian, and he wrote a book about it, or a newspaper article. And no one in his time there asked him, who do you say Jesus is? No one truly asked him, are you a Christian? He was able to do the minimum amount to get by, to seem like he was a Christian. There could be people sitting next to you now that do that. And in love, the best thing you can do for that person is ask them, who do you say Jesus is? The best question anybody ever asks me is, how is your walk? How is your relationship? How's your week been with God? What have you learned about God this week? I love getting asked that question, because it's a hard question to answer sometimes. And it helps me get back on track with God. Can I challenge you to be asking this question of yourself, but also of other people? So we see in the next part of the passage what it looks like for someone to follow Jesus. Jesus has just told us who he is in verse 22. And in verse 23 to 25 to 26, he says, if anyone would come after me, he's saying this to everyone now. He said it to all. He's not just saying it to his disciples, he's saying it to all. He's saying this to you today. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory and the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. So we see a few things here. If you want to be a true disciple of Jesus, if you say you know Jesus, this is what your life should look like. You've got to deny yourself. What does that look like? It means the things that you want to do that you know are wrong, you stop doing them, you turn from them, you repent of them, and you turn to Jesus. You take up your cross daily. This isn't a one-off thing. Some people think the cross is, you know, where you first become a Christian and you leave it there. Daily, you go to the cross. Daily, we need to take up our cross. Why? Because daily, we fall short. Yes, we're saved once for all when we put our faith in Christ, but daily we need to go back to that cross to remind ourselves who Jesus is and what he calls us to do. Guys, this is really practical now. I encourage you just to remember who Jesus is daily. Every morning when you wake up, think about who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Preach the cross to yourself. Tell yourself, this is who Jesus is. This is what he's done for me. This is how much he loved me. He died for me. Therefore, I take up my cross and I follow him. Why is that? Verse 24. For whoever wants to have his own life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This amazing, beautiful paradox. If you try and live life for yourself, you're going to lose it. Life for yourself doesn't work. Life in your own selfish way doesn't work. But if you lay down your life, if you lay down your life for God, you find true life. My life before God wasn't worth living. My life with God is so much greater. It's so much better. I have a purpose. I have a reason to live. I have a joy. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. 100%. Because Jesus has made a way. You can know that too. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but lose or forfeit himself? Mark's gospel says, lose your soul. What good is it in this short time we call life to gain everything and yet end up going to hell when you die? Whereas in life you can know true life and go to heaven when you die and find true life. We see the rich and famous, don't we? They think they've got life, but they're just wrecked inside. They don't find true happiness. Only Jesus Christ can give you true life. And then Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus is coming back one day in his glorious way that we saw in the transfiguration, that we saw in Daniel. The Son of Man is coming back in power one day. And all of us will be there. All of us will be there. And everyone that's ever lived will be there. And it says that if we're ashamed of him now, if we're ashamed of his words, of who he is, of who he says he is, he will be ashamed of us. Don't be ashamed of him. Know who he is. Be confident in who he is. Believe it yourself. Take up your cross daily and tell others about him as well. Ask people this question. Who is Jesus to you? I heard a really powerful illustration on this passage. There was a preacher, it's quite scary to say, preaching this passage at a man's funeral. Who was a Christian man. And as the preacher was saying it, in a funeral, he died as well. At the funeral. He had a heart attack during the service. And it's amazing to think that that man, who wasn't ashamed of Jesus, as he was preaching, he would have gone from telling people, don't be ashamed about Jesus, to instantly being before Jesus, and Jesus would have said, I'm not ashamed of you. Can you picture that in your heads? The man went from preaching about Jesus, saying, don't be ashamed of him, to being before Jesus, and I'm sure Jesus saying, I'm not ashamed of you. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's how I want to die. I'm not saying I want to die right now as I'm preaching. But I am ready to meet Jesus Christ. I'm excited about it. I'm going to see him one day. Are you ready for that day? You can be, and you can know about him here. You can turn to him today. You can take up your cross, maybe for the first time, ask him to forgive you, and know true life with Jesus Christ. Should we pray together?